It's good to be with you this morning. As many of you know, I'm Adam Rodehaver-Vangelder, and my wife Laura and I are now in Lithuania as missionaries. And when I told Laura what scripture passage I was preaching on this morning, she looked at me and said, "Why?" And I told Maria to apologize to the scripture reader beforehand. I hope she did. I'm sorry, Eileen. It's a lot of weird names, and it's hard to get through reading through. I took Greek and Hebrew, and I still can't pronounce those names very well, so thank you for reading through them for us. But yeah, Laura and I work at LCC International University, which is in Lithuania, which is Northeast Europe. And about 10 months ago, we were here in this place thinking about the next step and leaving as missionaries. And I have a confession to make. Missionaries scare me. They really do. Is anyone else afraid of missionaries? I know Eileen is. Anyone else? They do. This spring, we talked with a woman on the phone who was applying for a job at LCC. And she said she really wanted to be a missionary. And she was applying for a position to work with us in the student life department, but over and over said, "I really, really want to be a missionary." And don't get me wrong, this woman was very genuine and kind and loving, but she scared me a little too. And not because she loved God and wants others to love God, but because all she seemed to want to do was save lost souls. And again, this is great. I want people to love Jesus. I really do. That's why I do my work. But she was applying for a job in student development at a university and seemed to care nothing about the development of students. So it scared me a little bit. And there wasn't much interest in a holistic idea of what it means to grow as a student. I want my colleagues to come in and to share Jesus with the students. I want the professors at the university to share Jesus with the students. But I also want colleagues who think critically about programming, who come up with solid learning objectives that guide what they're going to do in their work, that see quality learning occur inside and outside of the classroom. So when people just want to be missionaries, it scares me a little bit. Even among current LCC employees, I sometimes get a little bit nervous. Not often, but sometimes I hear a professor talk about their work at LCC as being more crucial and more important than their work when they were in the United States teaching at a university. I hear phrases slip out like, "We're on the front lines," or "There's more urgency in what we're doing here." And these phrases make me uncomfortable. Now, I need to recognize my environment and what has shaped me, because everyone is shaped a little bit by their environment. And I happen to be a graduate of one of the most prestigious elite Christian liberal arts universities in the world, Dort College. Is anyone else a graduate from that prestigious institution? There's a few out there. Yeah, the lucky few. And one of the things that was hammered into me over and over and over at Dort was that no matter what job you have, you're all part of the kingdom work for God. Except for maybe a few extreme cases, you're participating in this work that God has for us to bring shalom and love to the structures and the people around you. The front lines and missional jobs are not only in Lithuania, but in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Sioux Center, Iowa, and Brandon, Manitoba. And I think there might be a school close to here as well that teaches similar things. That's pretty good, right? That's what I hear. I had a grandfather who was a pastor in the CRC, and he was actively involved in this kingdom work. He was preaching the gospel on Sundays. He was extending care and love to those in crisis. He was working in his community, helping the church members to be involved in sharing God's grace with those around him. And then I have another grandfather who worked for the U.S. Post Office. And every week he would deliver letters and bills and Reader's Digest to his neighbors. And he would help people fill out those complicated, long customs forms where you have to put the weight and the value of what you're sending and guarantee there's nothing dangerous in it. And he would greet people with a smile and by name when they came into the post office. My grandfathers had very different careers, but both were called by God to share his love and grace with those that they encountered. My pastor grandpa wasn't any more on the front lines than my mailman grandpa. And Laura and I aren't doing more important work than my siblings are, a social worker, librarian, ministry associate, nurse, diesel mechanic, and a student. They're on the front lines too. We're all in this kingdom work together. And that's what I love about Romans 16. Not because it's a funny practical joke, maybe, to make someone read the names, but because it's about this community that's in work together. In these 16 verses, Paul mentions 26 people. People from all sorts of backgrounds and situations. They're women and men, Greeks, Romans, Jews. Some were wealthy and perhaps from the elite or ruling class, and others were slaves or former slaves. The people on this list represent a diversity of genders, nationalities, socioeconomic backgrounds, occupations, roles in the Christian community. Yet they're all valuable members of that community and co-workers with Paul. Paul doesn't see himself as the one who's doing the real work for the kingdom. Like, he's the missionary on the front lines, and they're just, you know, they're there to pray for him and send him some money and support him. No. He recognizes that he's one of many who trust in Jesus and are led by the Spirit to work for the new reality of God's kingdom in the world. Yes, he's an apostle with particular gifting and a particular role, but he's no more important than Phoebe or Mary or Tryphena or Tryphosa. They are just as important as he is in God's work. Now, some people in this list that we might recognize, there's a lot that we might not, but are right at the beginning in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. I think Paul calls them Prisca in some translations. But Priscilla and Aquila, and you might recognize them from Luke talking about them in Acts of the Apostles. They were tent makers, and they were actually religious refugees from Italy. Around the year 49, Emperor Claudius said that all of the Jews had to leave Rome. They couldn't be there anymore because they were a bunch of troublemakers. And it seems like the Romans didn't distinguish very much between Jews and Christians at that time, so all of the Christians left with them and had to go to other places. And somehow Priscilla and Aquila found their way to Corinth and began to settle in there, taking up their profession of making tents again. And we read in Acts that Paul goes to Corinth and he meets this guy Aquila, who's also a Jew and who's also a tent maker, and they hit it off. And he stays with them and he works with them and he goes on to the synagogues and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what Priscilla and Aquila's role were in the church in Corinth, but Paul says that all of the churches of the Gentiles would send their thanks to these people. Somehow they are really active and involved. At some point, they moved to Ephesus, another city, and Paul says they risked their necks for him. We don't know for sure, but in Ephesus, there was a riot that we read about. This silversmith, Demetrius, made statues to a god Artemis, and he was really angry at Paul, because Paul was not good for business. He was telling people that statues are worthless. Don't buy them. So this tradesman and his colleagues are angry, and they kind of incite the people into become a mob, and they grab a couple of Paul's colleagues and drag them into the theater. And Paul wants to rush in there and defend them and help them out. But some of the people in Ephesus tell him no, and they hold him back, and they keep him at home away from the theater. And we don't know, but perhaps some of those people were Aquila and Priscilla, keeping him from the danger of the crowd. And we read later that sometime while they were in Ephesus, a Jew named Apollos came to the city. And this guy was really passionate about sharing Jesus. He was educated in the scriptures, and he spoke boldly to the people. Acts 18 says that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, I'm not sure if that's why people invited us over for lunch after church, but I have a hunch that sometimes after my sermons, people were also trying to explain the Word of God more adequately, perhaps. I'm thankful. I have learned from it and grown. We actually know quite a bit about Aquila and Priscilla compared to some of the others on the list. It helps us see them as real people. We can imagine a little better their lives, how they lived, working day after day, making tents. They're involved in this new community. They're listening to what's being taught. They're engaging with people on ideas and about faith and theology. And I think it helps us seeing them a little more tangibly, helps us to think of the rest of the people on the list as real human people. Not just names, but friends and colleagues that Paul holds dear and close to his heart. Please say hello to Epaphroditus. I remember when he first accepted Jesus. He was one of the first converts in Asia, and it was so exciting to see the Holy Spirit working in this new place. And give Andronicus and Junia a big hug from me. They're such dear friends who I trust with my life. You know, they were Christians before I was, followers of Christ. And we even spent time in prison together, suffering for our love and faith in Jesus. Please say hello. And don't forget to greet Urbanus and Stachys. I miss them so much. They're always working hard to share Jesus with the people around them. These aren't just names on a list. These are dear friends. People from different backgrounds and occupations, but all people who love God and are trying to live as witnesses to the revolutionary love and forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. They're Paul's family and his co-workers. And when I read this list, I think of you here at Church of the Servant. Laura and I have gone from this place to be missionaries, but we're no more on the front lines or in places of urgency than you are here in this place. This past year has been filled with many great moments at LCC for Laura and I. Laura helped lead a women's discussion group, an event that was kicked off by an event that talked about body image and what it means to see ourselves as God sees us. And after the event, a woman came up to her who she hadn't met before, and she had tears in her eyes, and she just said, "Thank you. That was so good." And she gave Laura a hug and then walked away, unable to really say anything else. And every Wednesday, we have a chapel service at the school. And after a few months, we could kind of tell who were the regulars, people we saw every week. And in the second semester, we saw a woman sitting about five rows up on the left side, on the end of the row, who we hadn't seen there before, but we had been getting to know at the university, just talking to her when we saw her around. And then the next week, we saw her again. And so when we got a chance, we asked her, "Hey, how do you like chapel? Like, we see you've been coming the last few weeks." And she said to us that chapel is different, that she can't explain it. It's good, but when she's there, she feels different. Something's different there. At the end of the semester, I joined a group of 20 university students that went to another city and put on a week-long camp for 100 fifth graders. For me, it was a ton of fun. Laura stayed home because that sounds awful to her. So we have different gifts, so we use those well. But it was a week full of exhaustion and lots of loud noises and screaming. But it was also a great week with these 20 students who came along. Most of them were connected to spiritual life events in some way. I knew them from chapels or retreats or Bible studies or something else. But there were a few students who were on the fringes of that group. Maybe they didn't even really want to be involved with that group. But one of them at the end of the week told me that it was so great to get to know other Christians on campus and to see the love of Jesus come out in real ways, not just hear about it from a preacher at his Orthodox church, but to really, really see it come out in real ways through loving the children or through patience in hard situations. And it was just really cool to see that Jesus' love was made more real to him that week. I could tell many more small stories, sometimes subtle, sometimes really loud, of how the Spirit was working at LCC this past year. Times of praying with students in our office, or talking with a young man about what it means to live differently from his non-Christian friends and how hard that is. Or just sitting and giving space for a student to cry and to lament and to be angry about how hard life can be. The Spirit was moving, and it was an honor to be part of that movement. But I'm also aware of how the Spirit has been moving here, in this place, in the past year. One writer writes about Romans 16 that Paul is conscious of being part of a larger Christian fellowship within which God's Spirit is at work to accomplish God's plan. And that's exactly the case here. I could name lots of names and talk about the work I've seen, but I'll stay a little more vague so I won't embarrass more people. But how many children here have heard about the love of Jesus from Sunday school classes or VBS or bedtime stories at home with their parents? How many people who are new to the United States have come to this church for ESL classes and experienced the tangible love of Jesus four times a week in the rooms off of this sanctuary? How many isolated people and lonely people have experienced companionship and the love of Christ from parish care teams or friends from church coming to visit? And how many times were young people, like we saw this morning, invited to embrace their parents' faith for their own, or older adults challenged to be reinvigorated and passionate about this radical faith and lifestyle that Jesus presents to us in the Gospels? Friends, the good, important, exciting work of God's kingdom is done here, in this place, and in this community. So sometimes missionaries scare me. They scare me when they elevate their work above the work of those that they've gone out from. They scare me when they fail to see the work of the custodian and teacher and homemaker and CEO as frontline work that is immensely important to the kingdom of God. Because the work you are doing day in and day out in the office or factory or classroom, in the community or in your homes, is hugely, hugely important work as you seek to serve and glorify God with your lives. But I must also confess that I really appreciate those missionaries that scare me as well. I appreciate them because they keep fresh the awareness that sharing Jesus verbally with people is immensely important. that in every occupation, in every place, we must not simply be content to work towards righting unjust systems or working towards shalom, but we must also verbally share the good news of Jesus our Savior, who came and lived and died for us so that we might be one with God. We must be intentional with our relationships and alert to the ways we can encourage seeds of faith to grow. Now, my methods for doing this may be vastly different than some other missionaries or vastly different from your own methods. But we must never forget to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We're all in this together. Co-workers, striving to share the love and grace, to follow God's Spirit, to see Jesus' life-changing gospel transform the world around us with those we meet every day. And I know this is a big week at COS celebrating the end of the crossing over process. You've done a lot of thinking about what it means to be Church of the Servant, this community going forward. And I pray that we can all see ourselves as co-workers for the gospel of Jesus, both in our actions and in our words, both in Lithuania and here in Grand Rapids. May all we do be done for God's glory. Amen.